Imagine trying to build a towering skyscraper on, well, a foundation of soft, wet clay.
Right. That's just not going to work.
I mean, it might look stunning on day one, right? The architecture might be brilliant. But the moment a serious storm hits, the entire structure comes crashing down.
It completely collapses.
Exactly. And that is exactly how the modern world treats the concept of love.
It really is. It's treated like a fluid feeling. People mold it into whatever shape makes them comfortable in the moment. It becomes this validation of personal desires or, a generic greeting card
Just
message.
whatever demands the absolute least of us.
Right, which is an incredibly fragile way to live. I mean, the culture
Yeah.
tries to convince us that love is something we generate and define entirely on our own terms.
But when the storms of life actually hit.
That self-defined love simply cannot hold the weight. It can't bear human suffering or human sin.
And that is exactly where we find our grounding today. Because when you open the scriptures, that soft clay is gone. You are suddenly standing before a cornerstone, solid, unmovable, and eternal. So, in a culture obsessed with defining its own truth, biblical love isn't something we shape, it's something that shapes us.
That is a beautiful way to put it.
Welcome to our session today. We are slowing down our usual pace to take a thoughtful, measured walk through a profoundly powerful text.
We really need to slow down for this one.
We do. We are looking at the transcript from a Wednesday night message titled Exhibiting Perfect Love. This was delivered by Brother Steve on September 2, 2026.
It's just an essential message for the times we find ourselves in.
Yeah,
It forces a complete pause, It
Yep.
asks us to realign our hearts with the truth of Scripture rather than the shifting sands of culture.
So our mission for you today is to explore exactly how Brother Steve defines true biblical love based on 1 John chapter 4. We want to discover what you, as a Christian, need to remember so you can faithfully navigate and really shine a light in today's increasingly dark and self-centered world.
Because it is getting darker out there.
It is. And we share a conservative Christian worldview with you, and this message serves as a vital anchor.
It reminds us of one fundamental, non-negotiable reality.
God defines love. We do not.
Exactly. And to understand how to love in a hostile world, we first have to establish who owns that definition.
Right.
Brother Steve makes a foundational point right at the beginning of his lesson. He points out that God doesn't just, have love as one of his many attributes.
He is love.
He's love.
I want to linger on that for a second because the distinction between having love and being love, well, it changes the entire equation.
It really does.
If I have love, I might lose it, or I might distribute it based on my mood that day.
Right, which we all do.
But if God is love in his very essence, then we must look exclusively to his nature to even comprehend what the word means.
Precisely. Because God is love, he alone dictates its parameters. We don't get to bring our modern sensibilities to the table and edit his
No
definition.
editing allowed.
Exactly. So to help us understand this, Steve outlines two distinct types of love found in Scripture.
Okay, let's break those down.
The first is what theologians often refer to as universal love or common grace.
Which extends over the entire world indiscriminately.
It does, but it's important to understand the mechanics of it. Universal love is temporary and it's earthly.
Like the sun shining and the rain falling on both the just and the unjust.
Right. And Steve points out a very sobering reality here. This common grace is the compassion that causes God to withhold his immediate righteous judgment when a sin is committed.
My goodness. Let that sink in for a moment.
I mean, every sinner on earth could rightfully perish at the strike of their very first sin. The wages of sin is death.
But God shows pity.
He does. He provides a myriad of warnings in the Bible, and his grace extends the gospel to the ends of the earth, offering salvation to everyone.
But as Steve notes, there is a boundary to that universal love.
Yes.
It does not transcend this earthly life. Once this life is over, that common grace ends.
Which brings us to the second type of love Steve discusses, and that is perfect love.
Which operates on an entirely different plane.
Completely different. It is eternal, it is forgiving, and crucially, it is reserved exclusively for his children.
Right.
Brother Steve uses a beautiful phrase here. He says that when believers are glorified in eternity, they are literally loved into perfection.
That is striking. Loved into perfection.
It's the love spoken of in John 13, where Jesus loved his own to the uttermost.
The best way I can conceptualize this for you listening is by thinking of a devoted father in a neighborhood.
Oh, I like this analogy.
Well, think about it. That father might be incredibly kind to every kid on his street.
Sure.
He might hand out cold water on a hot summer day, patch up a scraped knee, or warn them strictly about playing near a busy road.
That's common grace.
Exactly. But the keys to his house, his deepest intimate affections, and the eternal inheritance of his estate.
Those are reserved exclusively for his own children. That's a brilliant way to picture it. The neighborhood kids experience his universal kindness, but his children possess his perfect, enduring, sacrificial love.
And the vital takeaway for you listening right now is that you cannot reverse engineer God.
No, you can't.
You do not get to conform God's love to what feels comfortable to a 21st century mindset.
You must conform your understanding to his eternal nature.
We have to give up the arrogance of telling God what he should be like.
Because if God defines love, the next logical step is that we must look at how he demonstrated it.
We have to move from the abstract concept of love to the physical action of love.
And here, Brother Steve offers a very sharp, necessary critique of modern Christianity.
He does. He describes modern church culture as being infected with a deeply selfish mindset.
Mm-hmm.
It's become consumer-driven. It's all about me, 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 fix me, make me happy, satisfy my desires, fulfill my destiny.
Which is the exact antithesis of the biblical model. So in stark contrast to that self-centeredness, Steve points directly to the cross. He brings up a historical and biblical concept that is absolutely essential to our faith, found in 1 John 4.10, propitiation.
The Greek word is hilasmos.
Exactly.
And I don't want to just breeze past that word, propitiation. It's a heavy theological term, but it carries immense weight for our daily walk. How does Steve examine the mechanics of that word?
Well, to understand propitiation, Steve takes us back to the Old Testament, specifically to the Ark of the Covenant.
Right.
On the top of the Ark was the mercy seat. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest, and only the high priest, would enter the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice onto that mercy seat.
And the distinct purpose of this wasn't just a symbolic ritual, right?
No, not at all. It was to appease or satisfy God's holy wrath against the sins of the people.
So fast forward to the New Testament.
And Jesus becomes that ultimate sacrifice. He is our literal mercy seat. His blood was poured out to appease God's just requirement for sin.
Now, I have to push back here, or at least play the role of the modern skeptic for a moment.
Okay.
Because this is exactly where the modern mind completely stumbles. In today's culture, the idea of God demanding a bloody sacrifice and pouring his wrath upon his own son sounds offensive to a lot of people.
Oh, they hate it. People call it cosmic child abuse.
Right. So how do we firmly hold on to this truth when the culture constantly tells us that a truly loving God would never require such a violent appeasement?
Well, we hold on to it by understanding the absolute necessity of God's holiness, which is Steve's exact framing. God's justice had to be satisfied. If God is perfectly holy, he cannot simply sweep sin under the rug. He must have a settled righteous wrath against evil.
And that wrath had to fall somewhere.
Exactly. If it falls on us, we are eternally condemned.
My goodness.
The astonishing, overwhelming truth of the gospel is that the Father was pleased to crush his own son, laying our iniquities upon him, to satisfy that righteous anger.
Like Steve points out in Isaiah 53.
Right, noting that Christ was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities.
Which means you simply cannot separate perfect love from sacrifice.
You can't. And Steve makes a profound point regarding our daily lives. No one who truly comprehends the immense weight of the cross, no one who has truly stood there and understood what it cost Christ to appease that wrath under the fury of God, can possibly go back to a life of selfishness.
Right. If you understand propitiation, consumer Christianity becomes repulsive.
True love is inherently painfully sacrificial.
But holding on to that beautiful sacrificial love creates a jarring reality check when we look around at the people we care about.
It does.
Realizing the immense, unimaginable sacrifice of the cross naturally makes us desperate for our unsaved loved ones to experience it.
We want them to know that forgiving love.
We do. And that brings us to a very painful tension discussed in this Wednesday night message. What happens when the people we love actively reject it?
During the service, there was a very raw Q&A session. You can hear the genuine anguish in the congregation.
It wasn't theoretical. It was deeply personal.
Very personal. Members like Esther, Jan, and Elmer, they expressed deep angst over loved ones who have hard hearts, who openly reject God, or who simply seem unable to hear the truth no matter how it is presented.
It's a heartbreak so many of you listening carry daily. You pray for a child, a spouse, or a sibling for decades, and nothing seems to change.
And in addressing their pain, Steve touches on the centuries-old theological tension between Calvinism and Arminianism.
Let's define that tension briefly for the listener, just to make sure we are all on the same page.
Sure.
On one side, you have the Calvinist view, which rests heavily on God's sovereign election, the idea that God chooses who will be saved.
Right.
On the other side, you have the Arminian emphasis on human free will and the responsibility of the individual to choose God.
Exactly. It is a debate that has raged for centuries.
Right.
But what is so remarkably wise about Steve's pastoral approach here is that he absolutely refuses to boil God down to a rigid theological formula.
He just won't do it.
He simply states that God gets to figure out who is chosen. It is his job, not ours.
I love that approach because if we try to reduce salvation to a simple equation, we completely fail to grasp the mystery of God's sovereign grace intersecting with human responsibility.
Oh, we do. And more dangerously, reducing God to a formula paralyzes our prayer lives.
Let me play devil's advocate for a moment, based on Elmer's reference to the 8th chapter of John.
Okay.
If God is ultimately the one who chooses, or if someone's heart is completely hardened and they belong to the devil, shouldn't we just conserve our emotional energy?
I see what you're saying.
I mean, it is exhausting to pray for someone for 20 years. Mm-hmm. Shouldn't we stop praying for those who continually mock our faith?
Well, from a purely human logical perspective, that makes sense.
Right.
But it misses the heart of God entirely.
All right.
During that open discussion, a congregation member named Kim shared a profound piece of wisdom.
What did she say?
She recalled someone telling her that if you stop praying for a hardened loved one, you miss the blessing.
You miss the blessing of participating in God's work.
Yes. The mechanism of prayer isn't just about changing the other person. It's about aligning our hearts with God's patience.
That is so true.
Steve's mandate to the church is clear. Pray without ceasing. God commands us to pray even for our enemies.
We are reminded that God is extraordinarily patient.
He keeps holding his hand out. Steve notes that God sometimes saves people on their deathbeds at their very last breath, long after human logic says we should have given up.
Oh, man. What a thought.
Because we do not know who the elect are, our duty is persistent, faithful, agonizing prayer. We do not get to close the door that God may still be holding open.
That is such a powerful admonition for you as you intercede for your own family and friends. Do not stop praying.
No.
The timing is God's responsibility. The persistence is yours.
Amen to that.
But this raises a practical question. If we are constantly praying for a hostile, rejecting world, how do we physically show them the God they are rejecting?
It's a great question.
How do we make an invisible God visible to a culture that demands proof?
Steve answers this by giving a third reason why we must exhibit perfect love, moving into 1 John 4.12.
Right.
It is our ultimate apologetic. It is our core testimony.
Mm-hmm.
He quotes the verse, which begins with a very stark statement. No one has seen God at any time.
Which, on the surface, seems like a strange thing for the Apostle John to drop into a passage about loving one another.
It does.
It almost feels like a non sequitur.
It does, until you see Steve's profound conclusion. Because the world cannot see God physically, the unseen God becomes the seen God through the way believers love one another.
That is striking.
When we love each other with that self-sacrificing, perfect, propitiating love we just talked about, God puts himself on display in us.
The best analogy I can think of here is a prism, or even a stained glass window in a dark cathedral.
Oh, like that.
You don't actually look at the glass itself to find its beauty. You look at the light shining through it.
Right.
The glass merely gives shape and color to a light that originates from the outside. If the glass is covered in grime and dirt, the light is obscured. In the same way, human love inside the church acts as a prism for divine love.
That is exactly the mechanism John is describing. If we want to witness to the dark world around us, it does not start with a persuasive philosophical argument.
It starts inside the fellowship of believers.
Yes. The way we forgive each other, the way we bear each other's burdens, the way we sacrifice our own preferences for the good of the brethren, that is the light shining through the glass.
I want to connect this directly to your daily walk, especially in how you interact with your local church.
Mm-hmm.
In a dark world, your actions speak louder than your tracts or your theological debates. You shouldn't even try to witness to the unbelieving world if you are bitter, unforgiving, and divided against your own brothers and sisters in Christ.
It fundamentally contradicts the very gospel you are trying to share.
Because if you have the life of God residing in you, you have the capacity for this sacrificial love.
It is not a suggestion. It is a command.
Right.
We are to be characterized by our love for the brethren, because that is the primary ordained way the world will see the invisible God.
Steve is very blunt here.
He is. He essentially says, do not go out and witness about Christ until you are able to manifest an ability to love the people sitting in the pews right next to you.
It is a sobering reality check. It forces us to look in the mirror before we look out the window.
Absolutely.
We have covered such magnificent ground today, and I want to briefly trace the path we've walked through Brother Steve's message.
Let's do it.
We began with the absolute truth that God alone defines love, because he is love.
Right.
We saw that Christ modeled this perfect love through the ultimate bloody sacrifice on the cross, appeasing the holy wrath we deserved.
Mm-hmm.
We learned that we must rely on God's sovereignty through persistent, unceasing prayer for our lost loved ones, leaving the saving to him but doing the agonizing work of intercession.
Don't give up praying.
Exactly. And finally, we realized that we display the invisible God to a blind, hostile world simply by fiercely and sacrificially loving our fellow Christians.
It is a remarkably high calling, but it is the only calling for every true believer who has been to the cross.
It is.
Once you have seen the mercy seat, you cannot live any other way.
You really can't. And so we want to leave you with a final challenge, building on Brother Steve's call to take a serious inventory of your life.
Mm-hmm.
Think about your interactions with your fellow believers this past week, the conversations after service, the texts you sent, the conflicts you navigated, the moments of service you either stepped into or ignored.
That's a convicting thought.
It really is.
Yeah.
Because if an unbelieving world had only your specific actions and sacrifices to look at, what kind of God would they assume you serve?
My goodness.
We must remember that true love is not soft clay that we mold to our liking. It is the solid, sacrificial cornerstone laid by Christ himself. May you carry that perfect, immovable love into the week ahead.